We've been discovering that the Bible has a lot of warnings and throughout the Scripture, and warnings that you and I need to hear, warnings that are important for us so that you and I can, so that we can follow God and His direction for our life. And one of those warnings that we've been discovering in the last few services is a warning of the Bible about worldliness. And we have discovered in the Word of God in 1 John 2, for example, the Bible tells us, and John warns us, not to love the world. And he tells us there that the things that are in the world, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that statement ought to be a warning to all of us. And that is in the book of 1 John. I mentioned to you prior to this message in the book of 1 John that one of the themes throughout the book of 1 John is the idea that those who have eternal life are those who have been born of God, been born again. And one of the things that characterizes those who have been born again is their love for God. And he tells us there that those who love God, they love their brothers and sisters in Christ as well. If a man says he loves God and doesn't love his brother, then the Bible says he's abiding in darkness. So one of the things that characterizes the redeemed is that we love him, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. And yet we find that in the middle of all of that, and that theme keeps coming back in the book of 1 John. He comes back to it over and over again. And in the middle of all of that, he tells us that if a man loves the world, if somebody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In the book of 1 John, that ought to stand out like a big stop sign. It ought to stand out like a flashing yellow sign, a warning sign. And that is, if you and I love the world, then there is something wrong with us spiritually in the context of 1 John. And that is, we can't be in a right relationship with God if we love the world. And the reason why is because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So there is this warning about worldliness. It's found throughout the Bible, and you and I have been trying to take our little bit of time to look at that and just to remind you of a little bit of what we're talking about here. When John writes, love not the world, he's not talking about the planet that we live on. He's not telling us not to love the planet. And when he says love not the world, he's not talking about people. In other words, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's talking about God loved people, humanity. He's not telling us not to love people, or he's not telling us not to love the planet. But the word world is used here, as it is in other places in the Scripture, to describe the world system. That is, the prince of this world, that is the devil, the fallen angel, the Bible tells us, has designed a system in this world, a system, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil is operating through in order to destroy, in order to distract, in order to discourage. That is, he's operating through a world system. That world system is the world system that you and I live in and among. And the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air, as he has described the devil, is the one who is behind this system, the one who has designed this system, that God is sovereign over the universe, but there is a system over which through which the devil is operating. It is the world system. And we find here that the Bible tells us here that if you and I love that world system and that which is of the world, and this world system operates through three main avenues: the lust of the flesh, or the evil desires of our fallen humanity. That is, the devil operates on those areas and through those areas. And then there's the lust of the eyes. That is, the desire to look at those things that God doesn't want us to look at or to know. And he also operates through the pride of life. That is, our desire to be significant, our desire to be important. And you'll see, by the way, how the devil operated that way on Eve in the garden. Whenever he tempted her, he tempted her with the lust of the flesh. Excuse me. And he also tempted her with the lust of the eyes. And he also tempted her in the area of the pride of life. As a matter of fact, when you read in Genesis chapter number 3... you'll find out that the Bible tells us there that whenever the devil tempted Eve, he told her that the fruit would be good for her to eat. He told her that the fruit was good to look at, and that the fruit, the Bible says, would make you wise to become like God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And listen, that's the system that the devil is operating, is to work through those areas to gain a foothold into our lives and to bring destruction into our lives. This world system is what is being described here. When I use the term worldliness, what I'm referring to, ladies and gentlemen, is that you and I are living in a manner that reflects the values, that reflects the desires, that reflects the decisions and the relationships of this fallen, sinful state in which we exist and over which the devil is, through which the devil is operating. Instead of following after the pure, sinless Son of God and His will for our life. I've said to you that worldliness reveals itself in our culture through materialism. That is our desire for material things. That is to have what it may not be the will of God for us to have. That is the value system in our culture is that you and I, our life is about making money and laying up money and buying things. And yet we follow a Savior who said that you and I need to beware of covetousness because a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. So we got a choice, don't we? Am I going to follow the world or am I going to follow Him? Whose values am I going to have? As an example of what worldliness is, worldliness reveals itself in materialism. It reveals itself in humanism. The idea of humanism is the idea that the world revolves around us as human beings, and it does not. It revolves around the sovereign God who created all things and sustains all things. But you live in a culture in which it's all about us. It's all about humanity, and it is not. Ladies and gentlemen, it reveals itself in idolatry, putting other things ahead of God. God is not first place. There are other things that are first place in our lives. Idolatry and also rebellion, full-out rebellion against God, rebellion against His created order, rebellion against His word, rebellion against His authority, that it is not God who's in charge. It is government that is in charge. That is rebellion against God, ladies and gentlemen. And I want you to know that you live in a culture that is characterized by all of these things. It's characterized by materialism, by humanism, by idolatry, and also by rebellion against God. That's what worldliness looks like. And there are warnings against it. There are warnings to those who are lost. And I spent the entire service last Sunday morning describing to you the warnings in the Bible about worldliness with regard to those who are lost, those who've never come to Christ. The devil is operating through this world system to keep you blinded to the Word, to keep your heart entertained and callous to the things of God, to keep you lost. Whatever the devil has to do, operating through this world system, to keep you distracted from your lost condition, to keep you from becoming broken before God over your sin. Listen, he'll design religious systems to deceive you. I'm going to say that again. He'll design religious systems to deceive you, and he'll design entertainment to callous your heart and harden your heart and distract your mind so that you never come to the point of realizing what a wicked sinner that you are, broken before God and totally depending on the cross of Christ for redemption and salvation. That's how he operates through this world system that you and I live in. He's operating upon those who are lost. And then I began talking about how the devil uses this world system to try to distract and discourage those who are the saints of God. And that is the children of God. We also struggle with worldliness in our life. We have a great example of that in the New Testament, a man that by the name of Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, when Paul was writing his final letter and he was under arrest, he was in jail in Rome, he's going to be executed soon. He wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, you got to come and come as quick as you can. And he said, one of the reasons why is because Demas has forsaken me. And the reason why that he did is because he loved this present world. A man who professed to be saved, involved in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who because of his love for the world forsook Paul, forsook the ministry that God called Paul to. Now listen, if Demas can be worldly, you can be too, and I can be as well. It's a battle that you and I face. We struggle with this. And yet you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are a people who are redeemed. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us that He has chosen us out of this world, John 15:19. The Bible tells us that you and I have been delivered from this present evil world, Galatians 1:4. The Bible says if we're going to glory in Galatians 6:14, Paul said, if I'm going to glory, the only thing I'm going to glory in is the cross by which the world is crucified unto me and I am crucified to the world. We've been crucified to the world. We've been delivered from the world. We've been chosen out of the world according to the Bible. And God has set us apart from this world. And so therefore, you and I should be distant from because of what God has done. That is, there should be a setting apart from this world. That is, of all the people who shouldn't love the world, it ought to be those who've been chosen out of the world. It ought to be those who've been delivered from the world. It ought to be those, ladies and gentlemen, that have been crucified to the world. And that is that we should be the last ones to love the world. And yet we have that struggle. So there are some warnings in the Bible for us as God's people. Now, here's what we discovered so far, and that is that for God's people, the devil uses this world system to impact our affection. Our affection. And that is, Jesus said that one of the things that ought to characterize us is our love for God. That we ought to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. The two greatest commandments. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that it's worldliness that will impact that love or that affection in our life. So that we don't love God like we should. We don't love others like we should. That's the reason why when Paul wrote in Colossians 3:2, he said not to set your affection on things above, Jesus, at the right hand of God, and not on things on the earth. Because listen, if you allow your affection to be set on things on the earth, you won't love God like you should. You'll love your car more than you love God. You'll love your house more than you love God. You'll love your pets more than you love God. You'll love your money more than you love God. You can't love both at the same time. You're going to have to love one or the other, Jesus said in Matthew 6. Listen, it'll impact your affection. I said to you that it'll impact your connection. That is, the devil uses this world system to impact your connection. Listen, God wants you to connect with Him in personal fellowship, but worldliness will hinder that. God wants you to connect with Him in service, in ministry. God wants to involve you in what He's doing, but worldliness will impact that like it did with Demas, who forsook the Apostle Paul. I said to you that worldliness not only will impact your affection, not only will it impact your connection, but I said to you that worldliness will impact your direction. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, that is, don't get yoked up with the world. The reason why is because like two animals yoked together, whoever you're yoked up to is going to impact the direction that you go in. Don't get yoked up with this world. It's going to influence the decisions you make and the direction you go in, and it's not going to be the right direction. I've said to you that the devil uses worldliness to impact not only your affection and your connection and your direction, but also your reflection. And that is one of the principles of the Bible that we found out is that God wants to make you like Jesus. That is, His purpose is to conform you into the image of His Son. The Bible tells us that He's transforming us by the renewing of the mind in Romans chapter number 12. And if we're going to be transformed by the renewing of the mind made like Jesus, then we cannot be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world, but transform by the renewing of your mind. But I tell you, listen to me, now worldliness will impact that in your life. And that is, it'll impact your reflection. Instead of looking more like Jesus as you're growing, you're looking like lost people, like the world. If you live like the world, then you look more like lost people than you do Jesus. Worldliness will impact your reflection. Here's what we've discovered. This is review, and it's not going to cost you one penny more, and so you ought to be happy. Worldliness, child of God, warnings about worldliness. Why is worldliness so bad? Why is the preacher preaching against worldliness? It'll impact your affection. It'll impact your connection. It'll impact your direction. It'll impact your reflection. And I want to say to you also, it'll impact your protection. It will impact your protection. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what it is you mean by impact your protection. That is, ladies and gentlemen, the worldliness, that is, those when we allow worldliness into our life, listen, God will pull back His protection from us and allow us to experience great loss in our life. Now I'm going to give you an Old Testament example of this principle. And there's the Old Testament example I want to give you is the man named Lot. You remember Lot in the Old Testament? That is, he was the nephew of a man chosen by God, a man by the name of Abraham. That is, a lost man, an idolater, and God spoke to Abraham one day and said, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you of, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants are going to be great, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by you. And it's going to be out of the family of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, that our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord Jesus, is going to be born. God chose a man. He chose a family, out of which He made a chosen nation, from which one day came the Messiah, the Christ. God chose a man named Abraham, and Abraham had a wife named Sarai, and listen, he had a nephew named Lot, and when he left Ur of the Chaldees, he went to Haran for a little while, he left Haran, and he brought with him his wife and also his nephew Lot. And I want you to know that this man named Lot, according to what we read in the book of 2 Peter, this man named Lot was a just man, a righteous man. As well as Abraham, he knew something about God. And he was following the call of God. When he was following Uncle Abraham, he's following the call of God. Listen, when God calls a man, he also calls people around him. And the people get to share in that call, and that also included Sarai, his wife, and also it included his nephew Lot, and it's going to include his son that's going to be born one day, and his grandson Jacob as well, and there's going to be the call of God on the entire family. God called Abraham, and Lot also got in on the call of God. He's following along with Uncle Abraham, and everything is going well, ladies and gentlemen, and they are experiencing God's protection. God's protection is upon them. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, in Genesis chapter number 12, whenever God called this man named Abraham, he said, listen, I want you to know, Abraham, that those who bless you, I'm going to bless, and those who curse you, I am going to curse. Remember that passage? You and I think about that every once in a while when it comes to the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people today, don't we? And I tell you, it was true. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? A little bit later on, a little bit later down the road, the Bible tells us there's a famine that came into the land, that is Abraham in the land of Canaan. And God said, I'm going to give you all this land, but a famine came into the land. And instead of staying put, Abraham, every once in a while you see his flaws show up. He was not a man of perfect character, and he decided he's going to go down into Egypt. And he said to his wife, Sarah, now listen, when we get down into Egypt, he said, you're a beautiful woman. And the Egyptians are going to notice that. And so he said, listen, somebody might try to kill me for you. And so here's what we're going to say. Now, this is a real brave guy. He said, this is what we're going to say. And that is, we get down there, you're going to tell them that you're my sister, so they won't kill me for you. And so they got down there into Egypt, and the Bible tells us that the Egyptian Pharaoh saw her and saw how beautiful she was and decided he wanted to have her as one of his wives. And the word is that she is Abraham's sister. And so he takes her as one of his wives. And the Bible tells us that after he took her to be one of his wives, God began to curse them. I mean, the curse of God came upon the household of Pharaoh, and it wasn't very long until he calls Abraham to him and said, what in the world is going on? This ain't your wife, is she? She's your sister. She's not your sister. She is your wife. I'll get it all straight. Take her. Get her out of my house. I don't want her here. She's pretty, but she's just not worth it. The Bible tells us he not only gave Abraham his wife back, but the Bible says he told his servants, get these guys out of Egypt. We don't even want him around here anymore. You remember the story, don't you? You know what you're seeing? You're seeing the protection of God. God is protecting Abraham and Sarai. He's protecting them, ladies and gentlemen, because God has a plan for their lives, and they're going to bring this little boy Isaac into the world one of these days from then Jacob. And listen, God is going to make a great nation out of Abraham and Sarai. He's protecting them. And guess who also is experiencing that protection? Lot is as well. God is protecting this man named Lot. Because of his relationship to the man of God, the chosen one named Abraham. That's right. You see the protection. And then when you read the story in Genesis chapter number 13 and following, you'll see there's a parting that takes place. The Bible tells us that as Abraham and Lot were living in the promised land, they lived in tents. They didn't own the land yet. They were just living by faith, living by promise. God promised it to them, and by faith they were living there in tents, traveling from place to place. And the Bible tells us in the story in Genesis 13, and I won't read it for the sake of time, that they were so blessed by God. God had protected them from all of the other inhabitants of the land. And in protecting them, God had blessed them, both Abraham and Lot. Listen, they had been blessed so much with cattle, with herds and servants, that the Bible tells us the land wasn't big enough for the both of them. And some of their herdsmen were getting into some quarrels, fighting over the land for their animals to graze on. And so Abraham said to Lot, "Lot, we're going to have to depart from one another. We're going to have to go our separate ways." And so the Bible tells us that they had a little discussion, and Abraham said, "Lot, you can choose whichever way you want to go. In direction you want to go in." And ladies and gentlemen, he looked and he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He looked out and he saw that wonderful land. And he said, you know what, that's probably the best land of it all. That's probably the best direction to grow. You know, we've heard the saying, it's always, grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. He was looking on the other side of the fence, and he saw how green the grass was. And he said that he thought to himself, now listen, if I go in that direction, I'm really going to prosper. If I go in that direction, I'm really going to do well. I don't want to go in the other direction because I might not do as good as if I take my herds in that direction. So he chose the well-watered plains that headed towards the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he traveled in that direction. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible tells us that he went into the well-watered plains and finally he ended up in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you'll find him living there and finally sitting at the gate of the city when you read on in Genesis chapter number 19. Well, I'm trying to get you to see that there was a parting that took place. And when Lot parted from Abraham, he was parting from the godly. And when he ended up in Sodom, to the worldly. There's not a city that was more worldly in ancient times than Sodom and Gomorrah. There are no cities, ladies and gentlemen, that were more advanced in corruption than what they were. You see, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were cities, ladies and gentlemen, that not only were corrupt with sin, but they had rebelled against God's natural order of things. That is the order of creation as God created humanity, male and female. They rebelled against the natural order of things. Now listen to me now. It's not long. That is, when a society of people are in full rebellion against God's order in creation, it's not long before the consequences of that rebellion will soon be felt. That results ultimately in destruction. With Sodom and Gomorrah, we're a society, ladies and gentlemen, that knew nothing about God, didn't care anything about God, were in full rebellion against God's natural created order. And this man abandoned the godly man, the chosen man, Abraham, and he ended up in a worldly city called Sodom and Gomorrah. What I'm trying to get you to see is we move now from the protection to the parting. So let's think about the problem for just a moment. What is this guy's problem? What is Lot's problem? I mean, why would he, this man Lot, leave Abraham, a godly man, and the protection that goes along with godliness, and to depart to a worldly lifestyle, a worldly place, living among worldly people, living among them, ladies and gentlemen, and apparently not standing against the evil in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, what is this guy's problem? I'm going to lay it out to you. Are you ready? That is, what caused him to move to a worldly lifestyle? Number one, he was living by sight and not by faith. He wasn't operating by faith. He was living by sight. You see, God had spoken. God had said to Abraham, I've chosen you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. This is where I want you, in this land. This is the promised land. This land that you are walking on, I promise to you and your descendants. God had spoken. And this man Lot is following along the word of God. Now listen, you say, well, God spoke to Abraham. But listen to me now. If God spoke to me and said to me, as your pastor, this is what God's will is for us, this is what it is, wouldn't that be enough for you? To say, you know what, I'm going to stay right in there and follow. If that's what God is saying. You know what that would be? Operating by faith. That is operating on the basis of what God has revealed. And God had spoken to Abraham, and Lot was following along this revelation that God had given to Abraham. That's why he was living in that land with Abraham and wasn't still back in Ur of the Chaldees, because God spoke. Abraham left, Lot went with him. Ladies and gentlemen, he's operating by faith, it looks like, at least for a little while, but now he's operating by sight. Instead of being in the land that God told them that he promised Abraham, now, ladies and gentlemen, he saw those well-watered plains. He looked. He lusted. He thought that will make me wealthy and rich. And he said, based on what he saw, he made a decision to move in that direction. He's not operating by faith. He's not believing God's word. He's operating by sight, by what he sees and knows and senses with his own senses. And listen to me now. God has called you and I to a life of faith, not living by sight. That is not just making decisions based on what is right in front of us, but basing our decision on what God has said and what God has revealed, what God has spoken to us through His Word. Lot was walking by sight, not by faith. Second problem that is that caused this man to become worldly, ladies and gentlemen, is that he was not only walking by sight, but he was also focused on success. His focus was on being successful. That is, he wants to be wealthy. And he already is. He's already been blessed, but he wants to be wealthier in what he already is. That's why he chose the direction that he was going in, because he was focused on success. And he was. When he got into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, when he got settled in those plains and in those cities, ladies and gentlemen, he was a successful man. He became a leader in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And listen, when you get to chapter number 14, the Bible tells us this man is so wealthy that his lot is that when there's a coalition of four kings that came into this began to battle against Sodom and took Sodom, they took Lot because he was a wealthy man. They took all of his possessions. He was a blessed man. But that's what his focus was. Instead of being focused on God's plan, he was focused on success. What's going to make me wealthy? What's going to make me money? What's going to get me that new house? What's going to get me that new car? What's going to get me what it is that I want in life? This is what I want. This is what I want. Well, say, this is what I want. That's what Lot's problem was. Lot was not only walking by sight, but he was focused on success. Thirdly, Lot conformed to Sodom. When he got down there, you'd have thought he would have went down there and said, listen, God has spoken to my Uncle Abraham and God has been saying this. God's up to something big. But we don't have any evidence that he ever did that. Instead, he just conformed to the lifestyle of Sodom. The reason why we know that is because in Genesis 19, when God got ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent two angels there. And when the angels got to Sodom, they were looking for those who are righteous inside the city. There weren't even 10 of them, ladies and gentlemen. Basically, the only righteous one inside the city was this man named Lot. And when they got there, you know what they found him? They found him, Genesis 19:1, they found him at the gate of the city. Now, the gate of the city is the place where all of the business of the city is done. It's like the courthouse of the city. Everything is done right there. And he's sitting at the gate, which tells us that this guy, Lot, is one of the leaders in the city. You know how he became a leader in the city? By conforming to the lifestyle. That is, now I'm not saying to you that he conformed in every way, that he became like them in every way, but he tolerated their sin, he didn't stand against it, and he just began to conform to the lifestyle of Sodom. Now, I'm going to say to you again and remind you, ladies and gentlemen, we've got a command in the New Testament and says, do not be conformed to the world, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're commanded not to be conformed to the world, but this guy was. That's his problem. His problem is he's walking by sight. His problem is he's focused on success. His problem is that he is conforming to Sodom. He's conforming to Sodom. So we can become popular, the pride of life. So we can become wealthy, hey, the lust of the flesh. Oh yeah, listen, ladies and gentlemen, you remember this passage in the New Testament, don't you? The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Remember that passage? In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, the Bible tells us in that passage that you and I need to learn to be content with what we have. And that is, you came into this world with nothing. And you're going to leave with nothing. So anything you have right now is more than you have when you got here. And it's more than you're going to have when you leave here. And so you ought to just be thankful what you have. Whatever the will of God has provided for you, you ought to praise Him for it and thank Him for it. And don't get caught up in this world system that says you need more and more and more and more. You don't need any more than what God's will is for you to have. And listen, if you start focusing on that, you're going to do just like Lot did. And you're going to end up, ladies and gentlemen, conforming to this world so that you can become wealthier. That's his problem. So we've seen this protection. I mean, God is protecting him when he's with Abraham. Set apart to God as long as he's with Abraham. Then there's departing. He decides, I'm going in another direction. And we know why. We know what the problem is, don't we? The problem is he's walking by sight. The problem is he's focused on success. The problem is he's conformed to Sodom. So let's think a little bit now about this path. the path that he chose. He chose the path, the worldly path. And I tell you, this path led him in a direction he never dreamed of. He thought it was going to lead to success, but it led to disaster. He thought that he was going to gain everything. Then he lost it all. As a matter of fact, if I could choose a word to describe the path that this man was on, I would say that it was the path to loss. The path to loss. You say, Pastor, what did he lose? He lost his fellowship with God. He lost his fellowship with God. This man named Lot, ladies and gentlemen, he had no encounter of God's presence. When he left Abraham, we don't have any record of him ever encountering God's presence. As a matter of fact, there's an interesting verse of Scripture in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 14. It says this. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes, look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." God is speaking to Abraham, ladies and gentlemen. After Lot departed, Abraham is hearing from God, walking with God. Listen, he's walking on the promises of God. Every step that he took on that land was walking on the promises of God. But we don't have any record of Lot experiencing anything like that. Now, if he'd have stayed right there where he was supposed to be, he'd have been right there where God was speaking. But after he departed, ladies and gentlemen, he had no encounter of God's presence like Abraham did. He's not hearing from God anymore. See, that's what worldliness will do to you. It'll cause you to lose your fellowship with God. It might do us well to stop and ask ourselves a question, and that is this, and that is, how long has it been since I've heard anything from God? God's spoken to me and I've experienced his fellowship. He had no encounter of God's presence. He had no experience of God's peace. When Peter was writing about Lot in 2 Peter chapter number 2, he wrote these words about him. 2 Peter chapter 2, he wrote about Lot in verse number 6. He said, "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." That is, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah are an example of what happens to those who live ungodly. The Bible says that he delivered just or righteous Lot. Listen to this. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The ungodliness of the wicked in Sodom, the Bible says, vexed Lot. For that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds. In other words, this man named Lot, ladies and gentlemen, he was in turmoil on the inside as he lived in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is, this worldly lifestyle that he had chosen caused turmoil on the inside of his life. He's not walking in peace. Listen to me now, the most miserable person I know of, other than the one who's under heavy conviction, the lost person, is a child of God who's known God's presence and God's peace and is now absent from it. Miserable. What I'm trying to get you to see is you'll become a loser. This path of worldliness will make a loser. You'll lose your fellowship with God. Lot had no encounter of God's presence. Lot had no experience of God's peace. And he had no evidence of God's power. Power of God wasn't on him anymore. For example, in Genesis chapter 14, I'll just have to say it this way for the sake of time. In Genesis chapter number 14, there's a coalition of four kings that decides they're going to come against Sodom and Gomorrah. And these four kings come together and they come to Sodom and Gomorrah. They attack that area, the two cities as well as the other outlying area, and they conquer it. And Lot is helpless to stop them. As a matter of fact, Lot gets taken captive. He's captured by these kings and all of his possessions are captured as well. And the word comes to Uncle Abraham a little bit later on that Lot has been captured by these kings. And all of his substance has been taken by them. And the Bible says that Abraham got his servants together. And he armed them. And Uncle Abraham went down there. And he found Lot where he was at. And then, listen, he made war against these kings. And Abraham defeated these kings that had taken Lot captive. You know the reason why? It's because he had the protection of God upon him. But I tell you, Lot did not. Lot was not under that protection. And the only reason why Lot was delivered, ladies and gentlemen, is because a man of God named Abraham that was set apart to God, that had the power of God on his life, came down there and defeated the enemy and delivered him out of the oppression that he was under and also restored his possessions to him. What I'm trying to get you to see is while Abraham had the power and protection of God upon him, Lot did not. He had no power on his life. You know the reason why? It's because he's worldly. That's what it'll take you down a path so that you lose that which is most important. You'll lose your fellowship with God. That is, you won't be encountering God's presence. You won't be experiencing God's peace. There'll be no evidence of God's power in your life. You will be weak, weak, weak. And listen to me now, you'll be defeated by the enemy. You, like Lot, will be living a life of defeat by the enemy. That's the path. It's a path of loss. You'll lose your fellowship with God. You know what else you'll lose? You'll lose your influence for God. Lot did. He lost his influence for God. Came a time in Genesis 19. I'm going to have to preach fast, so you got to listen. In Genesis chapter number 19, the Bible tells us God decided the judgment, that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were ripe for judgment. It's time to destroy these cities. You remember he sent a couple of angels into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord had met with Abraham, and Abraham said, Lord, if there's 10 righteous, would you save the city? God said, I'd save it if there's 10 righteous. But there weren't 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God decided to destroy the cities. He sent two angels into the cities, ladies and gentlemen, and to find Lot. The Bible says he's sitting there at the gate of the city in Genesis 19, 1 and following. And they warned him, the judgment of God, fire and brimstone, is going to be rained upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you need to get out of the city. The Bible tells us that the angels went home. They were planning on just staying there on the streets, just during the time that they were there. Lot says, you got to come to my house. When they got to Lot's house, you remember that after the doors were shut and after the sun was set, the Bible tells us the Sodomites and the ungodly people that were living in that city came to Lot's house because they wanted these two angels, two people that they had not known before, and they wanted them, the men of the city, wanted to have sexual relations with them. Lot went out to them and said, no, please don't. Please, these are guests in my home. Please don't. I've got two daughters, two virgin daughters, and you can have them. They didn't want them. They wanted the two angels that were in the form of men. And the Bible says that they would not take no for an answer. The Bible tells us that they rushed the door. That is, they were going to break down the door and come inside there and get those angels. And the angels smote them with blindness at the door to stop them. Lot went to his daughters. He had some daughters that were at home, the two virgin daughters, and then he had daughters that were married with son-in-laws. And he went to them and he told them, listen, the judgment of God is coming, and you need to get outside the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to know that they wouldn't listen to him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they mocked him. They mocked him like he had lost his mind, like he had some kind of mental disorders. He has lost it. There's something wrong with Lot. He thinks this place is going to be destroyed. It'd be like somebody coming to your house and saying, listen, God spoke to me and told me that our country is going to be destroyed by this time tomorrow. You would look at them and maybe you wouldn't laugh at them in their face, but you'd be laughing under your breath, most of you in this room. You'd be thinking that probably they got some kind of disease. There's something wrong with them. They need to go see a doctor. That's sort of what they thought as well. That's what they believed. And they did not believe Lot. And here's what I want you to see. He had no influence on his friends. This man who's a leader in the city, when they came, when his friends came, when his neighbors came, when the people of the city came for those two angels, Lot couldn't stop them. He said, no, don't listen, here's my daughters. But they would not listen. They stormed into his home, and it was only because of the angels that blinded them that they stopped. Lot had no influence on his friends. He had no influence on his family. The Bible tells us his daughters and son-in-laws mocked him. His children turned away from him and were scorched in the city. His wife, whenever they were brought, Lot and his wife and his two daughters in the home, the angels drug them out of the city. The Bible says his wife turned around and looked back. Even after being warned, she looked back. Desiring after the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back and became a pillar of salt. Think about it now. His children turned away and were scorched. His wife looked back and became salt. His daughters laid down and brought shame. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The two virgin daughters that he had with him. There's just the three of them now. They go hide in a cave. The Bible says it was while they were there that his daughters decided they might be the only ones left. And they didn't want it all to end with them. And so they decided they were going to lay down with their father and conceive children. And they did. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Lot became a loser. He chose the path of the loser. He lost his fellowship with God. When he chose the path of worldliness, he lost his fellowship with God. God's no longer speaking to him. He doesn't have any peace, no power on his life, no protection. He lost his influence for God. He has no influence on his friends in the city. He doesn't have any influence on his family. And I tell you, friends, he lost his blessings from God. He not only lost his fellowship with God, his influence for God, but he lost his blessings from God. The blessings in Lot's life included his friends, his finances, and his family. And he lost it all. His friends went down in flames in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. His finances went up in smoke. Everything he had destroyed. And his family went down in disgrace. They sure did. You say his family continued on? Yeah, his two daughters conceived by him. One of his daughters gave birth to the Moabites, according to chapter 19, verse 37. The Moabites became the enemies of God's people in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 8. His other daughter gave birth to the nation of the Ammonites, chapter 19, verse 38. Again, enemies of God and his people. The Ammonites were so wicked. Think about it now. These descendants of Lot by his daughter, the Ammonites, were so wicked that they worshipped an idol called Molech. This idol that the Ammonites worshipped called Molech, they sacrificed their own children. They took their little children and offered them alive as a burnt offering to Molech. Lot lost everything. He lost everything. And his story ought to stand out as a warning to every one of us. A warning about worldliness. You better be careful what choice you make. You better watch out what direction you go in. It's a warning about the awful path, the awful cost, the awful price that even God's chosen people, a just man named Lot, experienced because he chose the world instead of the will of God. It's a warning about worldliness. Let's pray. Father, would you do your work in our hearts now? I pray, Father, for those, Lord, that are on the verge of making an ungodly decision, choosing the wrong direction, following after the path of the world, on their way to loss. Those who have family members that are lost and won't listen to them. Father, those, Lord, who have lost their influence, lost their blessings. God, they've lost their fellowship with you. This will be a time of restoration, a time of turning back, a time of looking back, a time of getting right. God, would you help us in this moment? Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name.